teaching them all that I have commanded you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. From time to time, you hear people use the term scandal in a variety of different ways, and most often than not, it's usually improperly used. Sometimes it's used to designate a certain surprise or disgust at the behavior of another, which is outside what we would normally expect from him. Sometimes it's used as a way of telling someone that they did something imprudent. For example, saying that what he did or said was scandalous. St. Thomas says that scandal is a word or action which is evil in itself, which occasions, that is, it's the occasion or the particular circumstance of another's spiritual ruin. It is a word or action that is either an external act, because internal actions of themselves, when we think something, don't scandalize people, unless we tell them about it, or the omission of some external act. Because to omit what one should do is equivalent to doing what is forbidden. So sometimes if we don't do what we're supposed to, we can scandalize people. But what we do must be evil in itself, or at least in appearance. So what that means is it doesn't necessarily have to be sinful, it just has to appear to be such. This is the interpretation which St. Thomas says is not exactly full or correct. It's not the physical, what we do is not the physical cause of another person's sin, but is only what he calls the moral cause or the circumstance or the occasion of another's sin. Why? Because I can't cause someone to sin. They have to choose to do it themselves. For this reason, St. Thomas makes a twofold distinction between what he calls active and passive scandal. With regard to active scandal, he says that for scandal to exist, it is essential, therefore, and sufficient with regard to the nature of the act and the circumstances under which it takes place, that it be of the nature to induce someone to sin. Consequently, it is not necessary that the neighbor actually fall into sin. In other words, if I perform some action externally, which of its very nature is capable of causing scandal, then that's active scandal. Active scandal is some sin or something that appears to be sinful, which we do, which is capable of causing other people's moral ruin, whether it does or not. So it's something that we do. Passive scandal, however, is on the side of the person who takes scandal. St. Thomas says that it is not enough that a neighbor take the occasion to do evil from a word or action which is not the subject of scandal. And exercises no influence on his actions. So if somebody sees something which they don't like, and that doesn't cause them to, it's not a true occasion, then it's not real scandal. Rather, he says it must be a cause of spiritual ruin, that is, of sin. Consequently, it is not scandal merely to dissuade the neighbor from some more perfect act. So, for instance, from prayer or the practice of the evangelical virtues, or even the more frequent sacrament or use of the sacraments. Still less, he says, can it be considered scandal which only arouses comment or indignation, horror, or even surprise, or things of this sort. For instance, blasphemy committed in the presence of a priest or religious can't really legitimately be called scandal to the priest or religious, even though he becomes indignant. It is true that the act arouses indignation, and in common parlance, this is often called scandalous. But this way of speaking is inaccurate. And in strictly theological terminology, it is not the sin of scandal. Passive scandal is when we take scandal from someone else's actions. That is, their actions can cause us to sin. For example, when we see some bishop or bishops doing something evil or omitting something they're supposed to do, we would take scandal if we reject the faith because of what they have done. St. Thomas says that taking passive scandal is a sin. Why? Because what other people do should not have any effect on what we do. If someone commits a sin, that should not affect us, that should not incline us to sin. And if we sin, meeting the definition of a sin, means it has to be voluntary. We actually choose to do it, and that means it's our fault. Also, with respect to active scandal, the person has to have the intention of committing scandal. It's not just enough that what he does causes scandal, but he has to, if he commits the sin. Now, I'm not saying that this, what he does by nature may not necessarily be the occasion of someone's spiritual ruin. What I'm saying is that in order for him to actually commit the sin of active scandal, he has to be knowledgeable that this is going to cause scandal and intend to do it. There are also some things which some people might take scandal at, of which they are completely not in a position to take scandal at. So, for instance, if a priest does something which is completely legitimate and should not cause anyone scandal, but someone takes scandal at it, it's their fault, not the priest's fault. We have an obligation to protect our faith and to not let anyone influence us to sin. And we are responsible for ourselves. So we cannot, it's not legitimate for us to take scandal at anything. What does that mean? It means that it doesn't matter if the bishops, for instance, haven't done anything about the pedophilia scandal. It doesn't matter. It should not affect our faith. Obviously, it does matter in the overall scope of the church. But it should not affect our faith. It should not draw us into sin of attraction or something like that. There are also a few other distinctions regarding scandal. The first is what we call Pharisaic scandal. And this is when one takes scandal when he already knows better. And this isn't a sufficient reason. In other words, when someone says that scandal, or I'm scandalized, when they're not, or they shouldn't be, that's Pharisaical scandal. This is a sin. And we are blamed for taking scandal, and we cannot use other people's sin as an excuse for scandal. There's also called scandal of the little ones. And this occurs when someone may take scandal and does not have the sufficient knowledge or faith to combat it. So if a person causes active scandal and he recognizes that the people that he's around, this could be a problem because they don't have sufficient faith or sufficient knowledge to be able to combat, then it's a sin on his part to do something that might cause that, of course. And the person who takes scandal, who doesn't know any better or doesn't have the capacity to fight it off, isn't necessarily guilty of any sin. In this case, the person's culpability is there isn't any, because he doesn't have a sufficient voluntariness, he doesn't have the right knowledge or volition to be able to do it. Before I end, I want to talk about one other distinction, and that's between natural, supernatural, and carnal prudence. Natural prudence is a virtue which helps us to know the means to attain a natural end. In other words, it's the virtue that helps me to know, you know, how much I should eat, how much I should drink, how I should handle people in the workplace and things like that. Supernatural prudence is an infused virtue by which we're able to know the means to attain God. That is, it helps me to know the means to my supernatural end. And then there is what's called carnal prudence. And St. Thomas says this isn't real prudence, it's just the name people give to it. But what it is it's when a person knows little witty ways or knows the way to be able to achieve the end of his sin. Sometimes what appears to be imprudent on a natural level, or even what appears to be imprudent to carnal prudence, is actually prudent on a supernatural level. That is, it is supernaturally prudent. For example, when Christ taught in John 6 about the Eucharist, many left him, which would seem to be imprudent or even scandalous, some would say. But it is actually supernatural prudence, since we must know about the Eucharist in order to save our souls. Those who took scandal at Christ's words or thought what he said was imprudent have only themselves to blame. Many use natural prudence or carnal prudence, and as a result, it's very easy to go awry. Now, if it's true natural prudence, what they do can still be subsumed under natural or supernatural prudence. That is, it can be have a proper relationship. But very often, people have carnal prudence, and they very often it always goes awry. For instance, people who base what they think is prudent on what they expect regarding the feelings of other people. In other words, if people think that, look, if you offend people's emotions or feelings without, if you do it at all, that's not very prudent. You shouldn't do that. Well, obviously, you shouldn't offend people without a due cause. But sometimes a due cause is their own salvation. Sometimes, an example of this would be the bishops trying to sweep under the rug the abuse of the scandal. In the end, all it does is it's false prudence, it's carnal prudence. Why? Because they don't want people to find out what's really going on. Now, if it proceeds from a desire not to cause scandal, fine. But that in itself shouldn't be an excuse to sweep it under a rug and not do anything with the priest who's causing the scandal. Or a priest, another example of carnal prudence, is a priest not preaching about contraception for fear of driving away the faithful. Meanwhile, the faithful end up truly scandalized because they end up in error. That is, because of the priest's omission, they never come to knowledge of the evil of contraception, and as a result, they end up committing sin. Passive scandal does not always invoke a visible response. It can be very subtle. That is, people may, you know, take passive scandal from the fact that you don't preach. Now, obviously, you have to take people where they're at and lead them where they need to be. But that means sometimes that you actually have to chide people a little bit. You have to say things that they may not necessarily like. I say all of this because there has been some criticism about some of the things that have been said from this pulpit. For example, there has been some criticism about a homily which was given on stating that reality is really about God and not us. And that God only loves us insofar as we are like Him, and not necessarily as the way we are, unless we're speaking metaphysically, of course. Most bishops are apostates, that was also mentioned, which actually didn't come or wasn't derived from any particular priest here. It was actually stated by a bishop who said that most bishops in the Conference of Bishops in the United States do not believe in the creed. And so these things, people might have said, were scandalous or imprudent. Supernatural prudence dictates that priests warn people of those things which are a danger to their souls or to their faith, even if doing so appears contrary to carnal prudence. And people do not like hearing it. Obviously, again, you must take people where they are at. But sometimes people are intractable and impossible, which we actually see in Scripture when Christ is talking to the Pharisees. The real problem today is that people themselves are the biggest danger to their souls. This is why we talked about immanentism, because people make themselves a principle of judgment, and so the minute they get a little bit offended, they think, oh, that wasn't very imprudent, Father shouldn't have been said that. In fact, there are instances in this diocese where priests have done their responsibility of preaching against contraception and actually been denied the right to preach on certain subjects because all they did was tell people the morality of contraception. Because why? Somebody who was rich in the parish or who happens to have a problem with what he said went and complained to the pastor. So the pastor, in carnal prudence, doesn't want to upset the people. What he should have told the person is, I don't need your money, get out of here. If that's what you're going to do, if you're going to try and silence a priest for doing his job, I don't want you in my parish. That's what he should have said. Unless, of course, there's some other more kinder way of dealing with it. But sometimes with people, there's no kind way of dealing with them. And with some people also, there's no way of kindly or lightly breaking the truth to them. Because we're living in an age in which people are completely self-absorbed. There are problems far graver, in fact, that have been addressed here because they would have caused true scandal for most people. There are certain things that every priest knows that if he was to tell the average layman, it would cause scandal of the little ones because they wouldn't know how to handle it. But the things which have been said from this pulpit, if someone takes scandal at them or thinks that they're carnal prudent or thinks that they're imprudent, they only have themselves to blame. And if they think that what has been said is imprudent, then in my own estimation, they are thinking with carnal prudence and not supernatural prudence. Every priest has an obligation to save the souls of the people that are under his pastoral care. And that means he has to preach something sometimes which makes him look bad in the sense of people aren't going to like it. If somebody tries to become a priest suffering from human respect, that is, wanting people to like him, he is completely going down the wrong path. The only reason a priest should really be worrying about his reputation or what people think of him is only insofar as it affects his ability to lead people to the truth and to save their souls. Most traditionalists like to think that they want a priest to tell them what they need to hear, regardless of the cost to himself. Most traditionalists like to think that what they want to hear is necessary for them to save their souls. But appetitively, most traditionalists have come from the new church or have come from a scenario in our culture which is simply not prepared to hear the truth. They are not prepared appetitively to hear it, and so they take scandal, or so they say, or they find it imprudent, and they criticize the priest who speaks from supernatural prudence. That is, telling people what is necessary to save their souls so that their faith remains intact and that they don't end up, you know, suffering eternal punishment, even if it doesn't sound nice. What we need in the church is more priests who think supernaturally. If we want to get over the scandal, if we want to get out from underneath this massive crisis in the church, there is only one way that it can be done. Well, that one way, of course, is that which is in consonant with supernatural prudence. That means there will be a variety of things that will have to be done in accordance with that virtue, but it can only be achieved through that virtue. And therefore we, not only the priests, but also the lay faithful, need to start thinking in terms of what do I need to do not only to save my own soul, but to save the souls of others. And when I hear somebody who speaks something that's incongruent with faith, even if it's offensive to me, I should take heart in the fact that at least the priest is teaching me what I need to know. In other words, all of us need to strive to act according to supernatural prudence. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.